Prayer Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have provided for all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you have been patient with us and that you have been, Father, faithful to this church and to each individual here. Lord, that you've loved us so much that you saved us and that you use us and that you provide for us. And Lord, we thank you for the abundant mercies that we have in you. And as we come before you today, Lord, we worship you for who you are and for the word that you've given us, Father, and for the opportunity to be here to study and hear your word, that we might increase in faith. And as we come before you, Father, teach us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you should be in Proverbs chapter 27, and I find Proverbs chapter 27 to be a very awesome chapter. You know, for my daughter's birthday last night, we took her out to dinner, and I really like Mrs. Knott's fried chicken. Have you ever had that? Most people don't realize that Knott's Berry Farm, Walter Knott started a 20-acre farm on Highway 39, and he wasn't making any money. And during the Depression, in order to kind of help her husband pay for the farm, Mrs. Knott started frying chicken and serving it up in her living room on her finest china. The line got so long waiting for the chicken that he bought a ghost town, and he brought it down so they'd have something to do while they were waiting to get the chicken. So Knott's Berry Farm was really a chicken restaurant turned into an amusement park to give you something to do while you're waiting to eat chicken, which is pretty awesome. And when you go to eat chicken there, it's amazing. And so my wife, she asks me last night as we're all having dinner celebrating my daughter's 13th birthday, so which is better? This chicken or your mama's chicken? You know what the answer to that one is? Well, this one's in my mouth now. So at the moment, this one's better. But if we're at home and we're all sitting around in the kitchen, because when my mom fries chicken at home, we don't have dinner. We just sit in the kitchen eating it as it's coming out of the frying pan. It never makes it to the table. We just keep eating it. She keeps filling the plate. We keep eating the food. And it's best hot. That's the best fried chicken. Where we're at in the moment is the best. I don't ever foresee my mother frying chicken on the sidewalk down in Knott's Berry Farm and having to compare the two side by side. So I'm good. I don't have to pick one over the other. In the book of Proverbs, I find every chapter is the same way. Where are we at today? 27? It's the best chapter in there. And tomorrow, if we're in chapter 28, man, that's going to be the best chapter there because they're all awesome. They're all amazing. You don't have to pick your favorite. But tonight, this one's my favorite because we're here. And I hope that you have that desire. I hope that you have that sense of satisfaction as you read God's word, that as you read it, that wherever you are, it's just amazing. And it's the best chapter ever. And it's speaking to you. And you just love it. And you can't get enough of it. And you walk away full and satisfied. And then the next day you have that hunger and thirst. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're reading, no matter what chapter or verse or book that you're in, God's word always speaks to you. God's word always calls out to you. God's word always satisfies you. And that's my prayer for you guys today. So as we read, hopefully there's something for all of us here today. And let's just go through one section at a time and see what God is speaking to us. Do not boast, he says in verse 1, about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. Yeah, that's pretty simple. Basically, he's saying, don't boast about tomorrow. You might have investments. Well, I'm set for the future. I'm sure a lot of people said that in the 20s until the 30s came and they realized the market, what? Crashed, right? A lot of people in the early 2000s were buying and building and renovating homes, and then the market crash came, and, well, we all saw how that went. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Everything can change in a day. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how one small thing can change an entire country in a day? It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to destroy your marriage, does it? It doesn't take long to destroy your children. It doesn't take long to hurt somebody. You ever have a friendship that you messed up because you said something silly or you did something silly and you wish you could take it back, but you can't? Doesn't work, does it? So he's saying, don't boast. Don't be arrogant about things in your life, thinking that you have them made, that your investments are secure, that your friendships are sure, that your marriage is impenetrable, that your friends are never going to leave you. But he says, don't boast. So what would be the opposite, without going to an extreme, of boasting tonight? And that, I believe, would be prayer. Bathe everything in prayer. As you invest prayerfully according to God's word. As you have friendships, apply yourself to those friendships with prayer. And ask God to use you, and ask God to prepare your heart for what's ahead, and to prepare you for the trials and the blessings to come. That as things change in your life, and as things progress in your life, that you would not grow weary or grow cold, but that you would be faithful to Him in all situations in your life. And this is a key. Boasting says that you are comfortable, so comfortable that you don't take precautions going forward. But when we are prayerfully submitted to the Lord Jesus, and when we say, God, here's my investments, I give them to you, and if they fail, I will serve you still. And if they are blessed, I will serve you with them. Whatever you give me is yours. And if my health fails, God, I give it to you. You see, that now changes everything, because when the trials come, and how many of you understand that trials are going to come? Okay, so we understand that. Kids, when they get married, they have no clue. Dom and Brianna, they had no clue. But she's perfect, and he's perfect, and all of us are like, ah. You don't know what you're talking about. And if they say, yeah, she's, oh, he's still perfect. No, he's not. I won't ruin the surprise for you, though. You know, when you get married, or when, I joke with Dom and Brianna because he's an easy target, but you know, I at Pastor Tim's ordination, I warned him, be prepared, because this is going to be the hardest thing in your life, and you just lost your life. What little of it you had, you lost, because being a pastor is difficult. And I don't want to sugarcoat anything for you. If you receive Jesus, you're not going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. You're going to have trials. James said, you're going to have so many trials, might as well get used to it and count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so as the trials come, if you are boasting, you will fail. If you're boasting in your spouse rather than relying on Jesus, your marriage will fail. If you're boasting in your abilities to invest in the stock market, then your investments will fail. If you're boasting in yourself or anyone else, then it's going to go bad for you. But when you bathe everything in prayer, when you submit to the Lordship of Jesus and you say, God, whatever my lot, it is well. I love that hymn, by the way. It is well with my soul. When that becomes the statement of your prayer, then you're not boasting in tomorrow. And whatever tomorrow brings forth, you're relying on Jesus in your walk. Verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This is a hard one. This is a hard one. Well, I did, and I am. You ever do that? You ever praise yourself? Here's one. When I've seen a lot of pastors, when they get their ordination, they put Reverend so-and-so on their driver's license. I will never put, if I can help it, I will never put Reverend on my driver's license. Do you want to know why? I don't want the cop to know that I'm a reverend when he pulls me over, because his next question is going to be, what church? I'm Baptist. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't say that. But, you know, people boast and they say all these things and they do all these things. Rather than boasting about your credentials, you ever have somebody hired on at your work who boasts about how much they know and how much they can do and all this other stuff, but in the end, they know nothing of what they pretended to know at the beginning? So rather than boast all the time, what should you consider doing? Just be what you say you are, rather than say what you think you are. Be that person. Rather than telling everybody how wonderful you are, just be wonderful. Let them see with their eyes how awesome you are. Let them experience the love of Christ through your life and see what experience that you have and what you have to offer. And if that's the case, people will listen to you. People will admire you. People might even respect you for who you are. But trying to demand respect because of who you think you are doesn't end up well. So let another man praise you. So how does this work? Okay, Bob, I'm going to pay you to praise me. Okay, here they come. I want you to talk me up before in front of this other person. I want you to tell everybody how awesome I am. Is that how it works? No, you don't need a marketing director. Okay, what do you need? You need a life that reflects the good qualities you want others to see. And when you live right, then people will say, hey, you know what? That guy is awesome. That guy did this, or that person did that, or don't you know about this, or don't you know about that? And others will praise you. So just be the person that you want them to see and let them find out for themselves. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Now, have you ever picked up a big, huge rock? We don't ever consider that sand is just as heavy or heavier than stone. Did you know that, by the way? If you fill up your truck with a bunch of rocks, and then you fill up your truck with sand, sand is heavier because it's denser. All right, it fills all the little holes and all the little cracks and crevices. And sand is really, really heavy. We used to get sand delivered for construction in Nicaragua, and they'd bring it in on this big truck. And they could bring in more rock than they could bring in sand by volume because sand is heavier. But you can pick up sand with your fingers, and it seems like a little bit of dust, dirt. It's not that big. It's not. You could throw sand at someone. You're not going to really hurt them unless you throw it in their eyes, I guess. But if somebody threw sand at you, it's not really going to hurt you, not like throwing a rock. But either one, whether it be small bouts of stupidity or larger bouts of stupidity, he's saying, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. When people are foolish, they do things that are evil towards others. How many of you ever cut somebody off on the freeway because they cut you off? Any of you? Okay. How many of you ever get back at people because of stuff that they've done to you? This is why I don't like pranks at my house. I have a tendency to want to get back at people. And I have very few limitations in my heart on how far I will go. This is also why we don't play Monopoly or Scrabble. It got bad, folks. Because I get frustrated. How many of you get frustrated at Monopoly? First of all, it's only supposed to last 45 minutes to an hour. But when you put $500 in free parking and pay everybody to just exist, you're like, seriously? Come on now, not everybody wins the game, and it has to end sometime. But what? That's not the thing that bothered me the most, is when my wife makes deals with the kids against me. Oh, really? And then gameplay transfers into real life. You know, no, I don't want to be that kind of a jerk. So I stopped playing Monopoly with my family. I'm serious. It was hard for me to deal with Monopoly. You think, Pastor, really? Monopoly? How many of you have something that drives you nuts that just... A fool's wrath is weightier than them all. There are things that are foolish that drive us nuts, right? Simple things. How many of you hate smacking of gum and food? Any of you have that pet peeve? You know there's an actual mental condition, psychological mental condition of people who hate the smacking of food and the chewing of food? I'm one of them. I hate it. Stop chewing! My daughter Abby, she's one of us. She can't stand it either. Sometimes my wife will walk in the room with her gum and like, please, just spit out the gum. For the sake of our marriage and my sanity. And I joke, but at the same time, I want you to think about how many of you think that's kind of a silly reason to get frustrated? Any of you? How many of you have silly reasons that frustrate you? Silly things that just drive you nuts? A fool's wrath. You know, foolish things that get us upset. There's a lot of stuff in this world. We call them pet peeves. There are a lot of things in this world that we should just learn to get over it. However, it's not always that simple, is it? So, what should you do? Number one, don't provoke a fool. If you know your spouse hates it when you... my daughter hates it when people slide their teeth on the fork when they're taking bites of food. I guess to her it sounds like nails on a chalkboard. Nails on a chalkboard doesn't sound bad to me. I don't know what it is. I don't mind it. But you start smacking your gum, and that's irritating. I don't know what it is, you know? So don't provoke someone that you know has these issues. Number one, don't provoke a fool, right? That's pretty simple. And if you have a loved one, if you really love them, then put up with their little idiosyncrasies. Put up with, okay, I'm not going to chew gum. I'm going to have mints instead. That way I don't have to make my spouse frustrated all the time. That's an easy one to get away from hurting each other and getting frustrated at each other. Now, do we all need to learn self-control? Absolutely. And I have been learning. God has sent certain people my way. Pastor Sid was one of them. Man, that guy, I thought he was Pac-Man. His whole head opened up every single bite. He was a missionary from Africa. You know, it's just like, seriously, I can see your tonsils every single bite. Sid, please. But God sends those people my way to teach me patience. Let patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So be patient. But at the same time, don't provoke each other. If you know that a fool is going to get frustrated and is going to ruin your time, then try your best not to provoke them and try your best not to be the fool. Not to be the one who's getting frustrated over silly, simple, insignificant things. He says here in verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy? So wrath is cruel. When you are angry, you can say and do things that are not right and that are not normally your character. Anybody here do that before? I mean, seriously, he who says that he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. I know. I have seen you do it. Cutting people off, stealing people's parking spots, yelling at people. I've seen it happen. You've admitted it's happened. Now think about that. Wrath is cruel. You can be cruel to people when you're angry, can't you? Can't we? Well, you're bald, you're fat, you're ugly, whatever it is. You know, you say things that you wouldn't normally say to them. You're cruel. I know, but you didn't have to say them all at the same time. We can be cruel when we're angry. Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent. When you get angry, you can just, it just flows like a torrent of water, just blah, out of your mouth. And before you've caught yourself, you've already hurt the other person. And it starts out with something simple and then it escalates and escalates. And it's not just your words, but somebody does something to you and then your words escalate and then Your wrath is cruel and you're being cruel to them and it goes to blows and you're hitting them or you're fighting or whatever it is. You're spraying Roundup on their lawn. Or whatever it is that you're doing to them. It can get downright evil, can't it? He says here, wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? That's a hard one. Jealousy's worse than both of them. Jealousy's not wrong, Pastor. It means we care. I was told that once. How many of you know that jealousy's a bad thing? It consumes your every moment. You can't think. You can't act. You don't do anything right. You don't treat anyone right. Jealousy is worse than anger. It's more cruel and more problematic than anything else that you can have. Jealousy is a dangerous thing to have. Now, God gets jealous. Did you know that? We just sang this song tonight. He is jealous of me. Do you know God gets jealous of you? Now, if that's true, if God gets jealous of you, and you have other idols and other gods before him, other things that you worship before him, other things that are more important to you than him. Imagine how he feels. How would you feel if someone was cheating on you? You'd feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? If your spouse was cheating on you, if your friends all hung out and they didn't invite you over, you get jealous. Now, how do you think God feels when you do things for days, weeks, months on end without him, without talking to him, without turning to him, without praying, without reading the word, without worshiping him, without inviting him over? And it says he gets jealous too. Except for when he gets jealous, everything goes bad. Verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. You ever have a secret admirer? What good is that? You don't have the guts to tell the person you like them. What good is ever going to come of this relationship? A secret admirer, oh, it's nice to know that someone likes you. I wish I knew who it was. I don't have any friends. If I had one friend, I might be happier. Love concealed carefully is okay, but you know what's better? Open rebuke. Wait a minute. Now, Pastor, to love someone is good, but if you really love them, you will have no problem telling them how messed up they are. But not in a mean way. Speak the truth in love. You see, when you love someone, you're willing to say, that's wrong, and you shouldn't do it. If you saw someone that you loved driving towards a cliff, what would you do? Stop them, tell them, don't go off the cliff. Now, if you saw Adolf Hitler driving in his car towards a cliff, what would you say? Go faster! Right? Why? Because you'd probably be wanting to end the tyranny, right? If someone you didn't like was in the car, you'd probably be helping push the car over the cliff if you could. But when it's someone you love, you would say, stop, don't do it. You might even throw yourself in front of the vehicle to get them to swerve away or to turn away or to stop moving. Rebuke is the action of putting yourself between someone and their sin that they might stop their sin before it hurts them. And no one likes to be rebuked. No one likes to be corrected. No one likes to be told, what you're doing is wrong and it's going to cause you harm. Stop it. No one wants to hear that. But it is more loving and it is more honorable than liking someone and allowing them to perish. You know, the Bible says that if we see someone in sin and fail to tell them that what they're doing is sin, we participate in their sin. Did you know that? So maybe you have a friend who is living in a sinful lifestyle. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be their friend. Maybe you have a homosexual friend. Maybe you have a friend that's living with their girlfriend or they're living with their boyfriend or whatever. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's doing that. And you just say, oh, well, that's nice. That's nice. Oh, that's good for you. Then you are participating in their sin. You are allowing them to drive off the cliff. You're not saying anything. Love concealed doesn't do anyone any good, but an open rebuke. Hey, look. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my friend. We can still hang out, but don't think I think what you're doing is right, because God's word says this is what is right. And what you're doing isn't it. I'm not pushing you away, but I'm not going to let you think that what you're doing is okay. And you can't let someone just die spiritually and die and put themselves in a place where they're going to go to hell because you kept your mouth shut. Because you didn't want to offend them, because you didn't want to lose a friendship or a relationship with your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad. And so you kept your mouth shut for a while, but then they died and went to hell. And I want you to consider that while you need to speak the truth in love, it needs to be the truth. Don't just be okay with people's sin. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This goes along the exact same line. You can be someone's best friend, but you can give them kisses and treat them nice. Remember Judas with this kiss. It was a kiss of death. And your friendship to someone who is living in a sinful lifestyle without rebuke is you're sending them to their death. Faithful, though, are the wounds of a friend. Now, this can be taken two ways. Number one, if you're a true friend, you're willing to tell them that they're fat, ugly, stupid, whatever. How many of you have a friend that's willing to tell you straight up what's up with you? And if you have a friend like that, you know when you talk to them, they're going to say, man, that's stupid. Stop it. You need to cut that out. You need to go apologize to your spouse. You need to go and fix that with your kids. You need to, hey, you know what? You've been lazy at work lately. You really need to step it up here, man. If you have a friend like that, that's a faithful friend, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends don't mind telling you the truth. But what does he say? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Have you ever had a boss that says, oh, hey, everything's awesome, and then they fire you without notice the next day or something like that, right? or people that are being really nice to you but stabbing you in the back as they're doing it, that's not nice. And so he says, don't be that person. Don't be the person who is giving kisses and being nice but destroying someone. He says, rather be someone who is telling the truth. Don't be a jerk about it, but do be faithful. And that's one way to look at it, as faithful are the wounds of the friend. The other way is, if you're going to have a friendship, you're going to get hurt. That's another way to look at it. How many of you have friends that hurt you? If you're getting in an argument with a good friend, and it's hard, isn't it? You have to forgive them. You have to move on. Because if you're going to have friends, there's going to be pain and suffering. It's going to get hard. If you're going to be married, you're going to fight. I don't care what the young kids say. If you're going to invest into the stock market, it's going to go up and then it's going to crash and you're going to lose money. Either way, it's going to go up and it's going to go down. It's just the way the stock market works. You're going to lose money. You're going to gain money. Then you're going to lose some more money. That's the way it works. You can't invest in the stock market and think you're just going to go up, 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 up and never lose a dime. You can't come to church and make friends and not get your toes stepped on every once in a while. It is a sure thing to know that the more friends you have, the more opportunities to be harmed you will have. Does that mean that it's not worth having friends? No, it just means that as we have friends, we know that we need to maintain those relationships, forgive those who have hurt us, and ask for forgiveness to those that we've hurt. That's what it takes to be a good friend. He goes on to say, in verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You ever been really hungry and something that you would normally hate becomes awesome? My nephew was with us and he goes, I'm so hungry I could eat sushi. Now to me, I love sushi. He hates it, but he was so hungry he was going to eat raw fish. To him, that was the grossest thing he could think of. I'm like, that's awesome. That's honeycomb. You know, honeycomb is amazing. Honeycomb is really, really good. And when you're really hungry, honeycomb is even better, isn't it? But when you're full, last night we were out to dinner, Mrs. Knott's restaurant. She says, are you ready for pie? No. So I asked her, I said, how many pieces come in the pie? In a whole pie? She goes, 6. Just bring me a whole pie. We'll take it home. We had enough people, so she just, instead of cutting us all a slice of pie, and we just put it on. I got a whole pie, took it home. I'm going to have that tonight. That's after dinner. Boysenberry pie. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Because you're hungry. And maybe you want dinner. So if I talked about steak and maybe some really good Italian sausages, or if we were to talk about, you know, food right now, you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I want food. But when you're full, oh, I can't take another bite. You sure you don't want some boysenberry pie? Get away from me with the pie. I don't want pie. My stomach is full. Don't you understand how full I am? I could throw up right now. We just came out of Golden Corral. I don't want pie. And you know what I'm talking about. You get full. You don't want any more. And so he says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. You don't want any more. You're just so full. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So, he's talking about not just people, but souls, right? So we're talking about how you interpret many things. If you are in a very loving, caring relationship where your spouse is kissing you and holding your hand and treating you nicely, then you don't really care if they forget to give you a kiss before they leave or when they come home, or you really want to know if somebody is getting enough affection. See how desperate they are for their spouse to be affectionate towards them. Guys, here's a way that you can tell. Do something affectionate to your wife that you don't normally do. Maybe you don't normally give her a kiss before you leave the house. And if I ever see you do it, I'm going to call you on it because I think you should. No matter how mad me and my wife have ever been at each other, we still, bye. You know, I mean, we'll still give each other a kiss before we leave the house. Even if we don't want to. Why? Because you know what? marriage isn't about always feeling it. It's about always being there and doing what you're supposed to do, isn't it? And here's a test for you guys. Do something out of the ordinary affectionately towards your wife. Maybe you don't normally give her a kiss before you leave, so you go to her tomorrow morning and give her a kiss before you leave. Or make her a cup of coffee. If you get up before her, she does, make her a cup of coffee. Say, honey, I love you. Here's a cup of coffee. And if she is just all over that, oh, this is so amazing. My husband gave me a cup of coffee. You really got to step up your game, guys. Because every little bitter thing that you're giving her is what? Every little bitter thing is sweet. Like really? Just a cup of coffee? That should be regular stuff that we do. I mean, we should up our game a little bit. But if you can, if the little things are the biggest thing to her, that means you're probably not doing enough of them. You need to do more at working at relationship. It's the same thing in almost everything. When someone is fully satisfied, you know, when if you're a waitress and your customers don't want to see you, like, no, we're good. No, we're good. Like, will you please stop coming to our table? Then you know that you've taken care of their needs. But when you're a waitress and where is that waitress? Hey, we need you over here. Come here, please. You know you're not taking care of your customers, are you? Because they're calling out for you. They're waiting for you. So this is a good way to test almost anything that you're doing. Is your boss happy with the amount of communication that you're getting? He's getting from you? Has he ever told you, please stop calling me? If that's the case, then you know you're pretty on your own. Even the honeycomb taste, you know, when you're full, I don't want anymore. Hey, we're good. We understand. We've moved on. So use this as a little test in your life. Use this as a test for your marriage. Use this as a test for your kids. Are you spending enough time? Are you being affectionate? Are you providing enough so that they're satisfied? Or is every even bitter thing, is every little tiny thing that really, oh, he looked at me. My dad looked at me. Really? He gave you the evil eye and you still are happy about that? What's going on? You need to spend some more time with your kids. He goes on to say this in verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. My kids are always finding birds that fell out of their nest. Sadly, by the time they find them, they're dead. Because when you wander out of your nest, if you're a bird, what happens? If a little bird falls out of its nest, it hits the concrete. Not good. So know your place. Know where God has you. Know what God wants for you. Not just where you want to be, but where God has you now. And we'll start at the youngest age. When you're single and you want to be married and you don't know where God has you to be and you want God to bring you a spouse and that's what you want, but God wants you to be learning these things so that you'll be able to be a good spouse later on and a good parent. Know where God has you. Know where God has placed you and stay there until God is ready for you to leave the nest, if you would. And if you're a growing Christian, but you want to be the one teaching on the pulpit up here, hey, that's an awesome thing. He who desires the work of a bishop desires a good thing. But don't desire this before it's time, because this is a hard place to be. Do not let many desire to be teachers, for they shall receive greater condemnation, the Bible says. It's a hard thing to do, to teach God's word and not get in trouble for it. Because you've got to follow his word. So he's saying, don't wander from where God has you. God has you where you are for a reason. If you're single, wait until God opens the door. Don't force that issue. If you're married, don't change it. God has you in marriage, and you shouldn't wander from that place, because what will happen when you do? You'll get crushed. Does God want you to go to the mission field? If you leave, you're going to be frustrated. If you stay here and you don't go to the mission field, and he's called you to be over there, and that's where you're supposed to be, then nothing's going to work out for you. William Carey was a guy who wanted to go to India. His wife said, I don't really want to go. So he said, I'm going anyway. And he takes off from home, goes down by Dover and waits. And he was there for 6 months. Couldn't get a ride out of town on a boat. Finally, God put it on his wife's heart to go. He had one of his sons with him. Now the wife comes with all the rest of the kids and goes, God told me how to come. Next week, they're on a boat to India. He left his place with his spouse to do something that seemed great, but in the end, God wasn't going to bless it unless they went together. God needed him to wait until she was ready. And maybe you want to do something good, but God is saying, wait, it's not time yet. You shouldn't be doing this yet. You need to wait. Maybe it's something that's good, but God says no, or maybe it's something that's bad and God's saying no, but whatever it is, don't wander from your place. Know where God has you for, and stay there until God moves you. I ask people all the time when they say, oh, I want to move over here. Why? Why are you going to move there? Oh, because I think this and I think that. What did God tell you to do? Did God tell you to move? Did God tell you to go over there? Did God tell you to switch careers? When was the last time you checked in with God about some of the simplest things that you do in your life? Do you know your place? Do you know where God wants you to be? Do you know what God has for you? If not, don't go anywhere. Don't move until he tells you, until you know. He goes on to say, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. How many of you like it when people put on deodorant and cologne? Aren't those things awesome? Those are amazing, aren't they? And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Just like you make yourself presentable to others and that they can stand to be around you by putting on deodorant and cologne or perfume. In the same way, when you're around others, give them good counsel, not silly things. Hey, go jump off of that roof onto the porta potty. Don't worry, I'll get it all on the camera. Not good counsel. Not good counsel. Good YouTube video, but not good counsel. What do you need to do? Find, be the one who's giving their friends good, hearty counsel, meaty counsel, something that has substance. He goes on to say this. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. This is something that Solomon's son did. Solomon's son, if you remember, gets the kingdom. And the people came to him and said, hey, your dad was harsh. We want you to lighten our load a little bit. Look, we already built everything he wanted us to build. We've already done what he wanted us to do. Take it easier on us and we will serve you. And so he goes and he asks the counselors to his father, the wisest man that ever lived. What do you guys think I should do? And they said, hey, if you lessen their burden a little bit, their hearts will be yours forever. Then he asks his high school buddies, hey, what do you guys think I should do? Oh, are you kidding me? You got to show them who's boss. We got to take charge. What you need to do is say, oh, my dad was hard. Well, I'm going to be harder on you guys. And I'm going to make this. You're going to wish you never talked to me that way. Man, they got harsh. And so what happened? He responds and he took the counsel of his high school buddies rather than his father's friends. And he lost the kingdom. They said, we're not going to serve you. And they left. And he couldn't do anything about it. And he lost the kingdom. The older you get, the smarter your parents get. And your parents' friends need to be your friends. And the ones that have done this and the older people who know what they're doing, they've had experience in these issues, listen to them. Listen to them. And your own friends, keep them close. Why? Because when your day of troubles come and family isn't around, your friends will still be there. You ever have family let you down? Or they're too far away to help you? But a friend's right there next to you. So he's saying, be careful and don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend. The friend that your father made. My son, he says in verse 11, be wise and make my heart glad that I might answer him. Then I may answer him who reproaches me. Your son's an idiot. Someone who reproaches you because of your kids. No, he's a wise kid. And he does what's right. So you're mistaken or you're lying. Because I know my son. That's what this dad wants. He wants to be able to say, no, I have a good son. You must be mistaken. He says, you be wise. You do what's right. That I can tell others that you're doing right. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. How far ahead are you looking? How far in advance do you look to see evil? How far ahead are you looking in your finances? They say you're supposed to have 3 months' expenses as the backup. Do you have, how many, I don't want you to raise your hands. Do you have 3 months worth of expenses in the bank? To where if you lost your job today, you could last 3 months without having any issues? How far ahead do you look? Tomorrow? How stocked is your refrigerator? Now, I'm not one of those preppers, but we have at least a week's worth of food in my garage at all times. I get MREs, and we use them when we go camping and stuff, so I like to have them in the garage, and I have a bunch of those meals ready to eat like the military uses. Because when we take the youth camping, there's no cooking. It's good meals, solid square meals. And I just rotate them through. And you know what? A week's worth of that for my family is good enough for me for food. Because if after a week there's no more food and the National Guard hasn't brought something in a disaster, we got bigger issues. And if you have any, you're not going to have it long. What about clothes? You ever not think about your clothes and forget to wash stuff and you haven't looked far enough ahead? You didn't foresee danger and you just kept on going and then you have nothing to wear to work today. Sunday night, by the way, what are you wearing tomorrow? I don't know. What does he say? The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. He looks at what's coming. Here's my favorite one, teaching people how to drive. I'm teaching my kids how to drive. And you know what I teach them? First responsibility, look ahead for cops. I want them to know what a highway patrolman looks like. If he's driving a Crown Vic, there's two orange bars right inside the headlights when they're behind you. I want them to know what the SUVs look like, and then I want them to be looking ahead. How far ahead? When I drive, I'm always looking behind me. I'm always looking ahead. Looking for what? Police officers. I love the police. Don't get me wrong. I hate the tickets that they write, but I love the police. They're there for a reason. I'm one of the reasons that they exist. And I'm working on that. So if I cut you off on the way to church this morning, I apologize. Didn't mean it. I wouldn't have done it if I knew it was you. No, I'm kidding. I'm an equal opportunity cutter offer. And I'm working on my driving. I am. Too many Nicaraguan years of driving offensively. But I want you to think about that. For see evil, you look for officers up on the road and you try to slow down, make sure that you're going the speed limit before you pass them up, right? But it's that guy who's messing around, racing his buddy and drives right past the cop going 100 miles an hour. He's getting a ticket. He wasn't prudent. He didn't hide himself. If I see a police officer get on the freeway, like half a mile back, I get off the freeway. I wasn't even speeding. I want to hide myself. I'm going to go hide on the side street, let him pass. Then I'll go back on my way. I don't want a ticket. And I get tickets sometimes and I don't like it. Maybe you were seeing financial disaster was looming. So you pulled your money out of a specific area or a specific stock. You know, good stock investors are this way. They see that a stock is going to tank soon. So what do? They pull out their money so that they don't lose everything, right? Maybe you see that your company's going downhill and you're like, they're going to go out of business soon, so I'm going to get a different job. A wise man, a prudent man, sees danger ahead. How far ahead are you looking? The biggest takeaway here is this. Are you looking into heaven? Are you looking to the eternity and saying, I am going to either be told to enter in as a good and faithful servant or depart from me, worker of iniquity, I do not know you. Are you preparing yourself for that day? Are you preparing yourself for the day that you meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet him tonight? If he came back today, what would he say to you? What side of the aisle would you be on? Hey, I know you. You were the guy at all those parties and the guy who was doing all that other stuff. Yeah, you can't get in. What do you say? Enter in, good and faithful servant. How far ahead are you looking? The ultimate distance that you can look into is eternity and say, am I ready? Are you ready? It's a good question to ask yourself tonight. The garment of him who is surety for a stranger, take it. And hold it in pledge when the surety is for a seductress. So if people are making really bad investments into really bad people, then make them pay for them. Sometimes people are just silly and they don't know any better. You can let them off the hook, he says. But if somebody is making surety for a seductress, if somebody is having an affair and buying a house for them, and then he says he wants to go bankrupt, he says, nope, don't do it. Don't let them out of that one. there are times when we need to be merciful, but there are times when we need to hold people accountable for their actions. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Husbands, if you walk into the room at 5 o'clock in the morning, I love you! She's going to throw something at you. It's not nice to wake people up in a bad way. It's not. Be considerate even when you're blessing your friends. Even when you're doing something kind, be considerate on how it will be received. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Have you ever poured out oil and tried to grasp it? What happens? It's a mess. It's a mess. I did this with the youth once. I poured out oil. I said, okay, I'll give a dollar to anybody who can grasp it. It was funny. They couldn't grab it. Now, if you have a contentious wife, stop trying to restrain her. Calm down, honey. That never calmed any woman down ever. Did it? So don't try to restrain her. What do you do? Number one, pray for her. Number two, wash her in the word. Number three, love her and dwell with her with understanding. You can't fix her, but I know someone who can. His name is Jesus. So rather than you trying to restrain a contentious wife or a contentious woman, you pray for her. You take her to God's word. You love her and you let God do the work. Now, if you have a child who's contentious, discipline that child, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. If you have a contentious child, teach them to be right and proper and honorable. But if you have a contentious spouse, then you have to let God do the work. Stop trying. You're only going to hurt yourself trying to restrain them. It won't work. As iron sharpens iron in verse 17, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You need to have friends who make you better, not dumber. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. He who waits on his master will be honored. So basically, if you serve the fig tree, then you will enjoy the fruit of it. If you serve your boss, guess what? You'll probably get a raise. You'll probably have nice things happen to you. Verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. So the things that you go out after, the things that you do, how kind you are to others, your heart towards others reveals who you are. Hell and destruction are never full. That's scary. There's always a vacancy sign in hell. You know, Sheriff Arpaio, I think his name is, out in Arizona, he had a big sign. You know, he's the sheriff that had, you know, Tent City and pink underwear for all the inmates and striped pajamas that they would wear. He had a big sign out front, a big neon sign that says vacancy at his prison. He just got swapped out by somebody else who doesn't like the law. But anyway, it was really funny. I always got a kick out of that vacancy. I always liked the way that he wouldn't mistreat people, but he wouldn't give them air conditioning or cable TV or filet mignon. I agree with that. If you're in prison, you're there for a reason. You got to be treated right, but you shouldn't be given. I don't even have cable. Okay? But it was really funny because he has this big sign out front that said, vacancy. All are welcome. Hell and destruction have a vacancy sign at all times. They're never full. There's never too much room. People can get there at any time. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Now, ask a rich person, do you have enough yet? Ask Jeff Bezos, does he have enough yet? The guy who owns Amazon, you know, the second richest man in the world. You got enough yet? What'll he say? No. Mars is out there. He's flying people to space on his rockets and all this other cool stuff. Don't get me wrong, it's pretty neat stuff, but does he have enough? Wasn't enough when Elon Musk dominated PayPal and then he did and he did all these other things, and now he's building SpaceX rockets and Tesla cars, and now he's got the Boring Company, an actual company that digs tunnels and builds freeways under the ground. And he's never stopping. Ask a person who has a lot. Ask any rich person, do you have enough? And what will they say? It's never enough. It's never enough. When are you going to be satisfied? So let me ask you, because you're probably asking God for something. When are you going to be satisfied? When are you going to be satisfied at home? When are you going to be satisfied in your possessions? When are you going to be satisfied in your closet? When are you going to be satisfied with your shoes? When are you going to be satisfied with your work? When are you going to be, you see, we can complain all day, but it's not the condition that we live in, and it's really not the things that we have. It's our heart that matters. That's what's satisfied. And he says here, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Your eyes will never be satisfied, but your heart must learn to be. Your heart must learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He says in verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. What are you? How are you valued? How do people talk about you? Not how do you talk about yourself, but what do other people say about you? What kind of a person are you? He goes on to say, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. There's an old saying, what do you tell a person with two black eyes? Nothing, they've already been told twice. Doesn't matter what comes upon a foolish person, all of their calamity never teaches them a thing. You ever notice that? They can go through the school of hard knocks for years and they're still just as ignorant in the end as they were in the beginning. Sometimes we need to realize that as much as you would love to help someone, a foolish person, a person who is a fool, a person who has said in his heart that there is no God, a person who doesn't want your help, a person who wants to drink themselves to death, a person who wants to take drugs until they die, a person who rejects every relationship that they've ever had and that they run away from responsibility, you can't help that kind of a person. You're there for them. You love them. If they ever repent, you're there. But if you pour yourself into them, you're only going to be what? Frustrated. There comes a time when you have to wait for them to change because you're wasting your time otherwise. Verse 23, be diligent. And this, the last four verses all go together. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself. And the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. If you've ever owned a business, or if you've ever worked for a business and the owner is involved, he probably shows up all the time, or she. What are you doing? How's it going? What's going on in here? Hey, don't you trust me? No. How's it going? He says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Even if you're not the one being the shepherd, you need to know how the shepherds are doing. You need to know how things are going. You need to be in constant communication. So if you're investing into people, how much more should you be knowing the state of your children? Hey, how's it going today? What's going on? How was school? Where did you go? So many parents don't even speak to their children. If my kids ever texted me, I'd probably take their phone and put it in the garbage disposal. I see kids texting their parents at the dinner table. Parents, come on, talk to your kids. Know the state of your flocks. Know what's going on. Know what God is doing in them, what difficulties they're facing, how they need help. Be ready to help them in season and out of season. Because these flocks, and he goes on to say, they're what's going to provide for you and your business to grow and your family to grow and your kids. If you invest into them as a family, you're going to grow together. And if you don't, then your family's going to be miserable and pathetic. And we need to know. And if you're in a business, you want to invest into your business, know how it's going. Don't just hope everybody else is doing well, because if you do well and you follow up, what's going to happen? It's going to grow and it's going to provide for you. So be diligent in your work. Be diligent in whatever God has given you to do, whether it's parenting or whether it's in your relationship. Do you talk to your spouse? Do you just talk to them and see how their day went? Do you know the state of affairs, what's going on, how they are, how they feel, that it would provide for you? With that, let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. Lord, that we would be able to worship you and to know you. And Lord, know who you are and what you have for us. And Lord, that we would become servants who follow after you. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, we pray that you would just give us a focus. Lord, that we would pray, that we would honor you, that we would give you our hearts, and that we would open our minds to follow you. And Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed of sharing with others and of living a godly lifestyle, and that we would be lights to the world, salt to our nation, that we would preserve it, that we would make you known. So as we come before you today, Father, we thank you, and we pray that you would strengthen us as we go out before you. In Jesus' name, amen.